Yeah, day three of our four-day conference. And I got to tell you, it's one of the highlights of my year, to say the least. I did serve, or tried to serve the Lord for 20 years in New Zealand. And I'll bet you I attended 100 conferences in that 20 years. And you could have shot a shotgun in any direction and you would not have hit a Free Grace theologian or pastor. And I am not kidding you. It was discouraging, to say the least. I am taught things here I did not know when I come, and I'm encouraged by all of you, my Free Grace colleagues. So now some of you, in the year since I've seen you, you have not aged as well as I hoped you and prayed you might. But we're all under grace, so no matter. You know, it doesn't matter. I'm doing incredibly well. I've had another marvelous year. My wife, Donna, is in Tyla, Texas right now, taking care of her 80-year-old brother. Donna and the Holy Spirit continue to correct me and make me a better person. And I'm thankful for that. They both are powerful and unstoppable, to say the least. It's taken me 46 years in this marriage. Can you believe 46 years? I've been married this August, to learn that there are bath towels you're not free to use, and there's bath towels that are reserved for the superior people who visit my wife's home. So she sat me down the other day to have another serious talk. I get these all the time. In fact, I took a picture of her right when she walked in. There's and anyway, you know, so it didn't go as well as she wanted, so this is how it ended. So anyway, I'm used to it, and anyway, she's pretty. That's the main thing. No, really, there she is, and she doesn't have a mean bone in her body, that is for sure. She's grace to me. Now, I've been assigned this thing on spiritual gifts, a source of joy and purpose and service and, yes, genuine confusion, right? Lots of disagreement out there for all of us. And in fact, I read about a charismatic church the other day, and a visitor came in and was speaking in tongues more fluently than they had ever seen. And when the service was over, they embraced him and welcomed him, and then realized he was a foreign exchange student. So that didn't go too well. Barna tells us, through a DTS article I read, that 63% of Christians do not know their spiritual gifts. That is mind-boggling to me. That's like putting 100 Christians out on a baseball field, and 63 of them don't know they have two hands to hold the bat, how to play the game. Maybe we're messing up in the church and as pastors and leaders and not teaching this enough, but that's mind-boggling to me. For me, and I am not exaggerating when I say this, knowing my spiritual gifts has given me clarity and direction in my life. Had I not known my spiritual gifts, I wouldn't have gone to New Zealand for 20 years. But I knew them before I went, and God used them. But I would argue, and this is important, and I'm not going to spend time on this, but I would argue that knowing what my spiritual gifts are not is equally as critical as Christians. You sit under the teaching of someone, and I have, who believes they have the spiritual gift of teaching but does not. And it is painful both for both teacher and listener. Sit or watch the leadership of someone, I have more than once, who believes they can lead a large church or a medium-sized church, but cannot. And you are a spectator of a church, basically, over time, gasping for air, right? It just doesn't work. My personal journey, and it's been a long one, I've been a Christian for quite a while now, and I've always been committed to this idea of spiritual gifts and knowing them, but my personal journey of discovering what my spiritual gifts are not has been raw at times and embarrassing. I was convinced at one point, way back when, that I had the gift of mercy, until a friend came up to me and said, "You should at least take an acting class so you look compassionate." That hurt. I was convinced, you know, I'm an elder in a church, I'm a senior pastor in a church, and all these churches. I have the gift of wisdom. I have the gift of wisdom. No, I don't. I remember when we were newly married and our first child was born, and Donna had to go out and run some errands, and she left me with our newborn. Now, that was a big, stupid mistake for her to do that, okay? And she comes back, and our little daughter's diaper is just filled. And I took her to the box of diapers, and it says up to 8 pounds. I thought that's what it held. So, you know, gift of wisdom, nah. So now, Ephesians 4, I'm not going to read this. You just got to glance at it. Open your Bibles to this passage. I'm watching everybody scurry up here to get through this in time. And so I'm going to frustrate you because I'm going to skip stuff, but you can ask me in the Q&A time if you want to. But I've got Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. Now, when you look at 4, 1 through 6, there seems to be, as we've all, every speaker's been bringing this out beautifully, there's an emphasis on the oneness of the body, the greatness of the body of Christ, the church, the family, all of us in our local assemblies. But this passage that I've got, there is an emphasis on diversity, on individual gifts, but for the body, okay? It's never just for you. It's not for me, all right? It's a picture of unity, of a family, the body of Christ. It's a picture of the differences within that family. I have three brothers, same family. We're incredibly different, each one of us. It's a picture of how God has graced the family. It's a picture of the giftedness and the goals of the family. And it's a picture, I believe, of the fundamental purpose, the ultimate why of spiritual gifts. Now, a lot of times, the way I was raised in churches way back in Austin, Texas, when I first became a Christian and all that, spiritual gifts, we need people to do stuff. So let's get them to understand what their spiritual gifts are, because we need to get stuff done. Okay, that's not the primary purpose, to get stuff done. Now, let me quickly survey this passage by pointing out some family spats we have in evangelicalism. Some disagreements, okay, and then some agreements. But first, some differences of opinion. Now, there's a difference of opinion on verse 8. And I'm going to do this very quickly. You can ask me later if you want. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, many think that Psalm 68, verse 18 is being quoted, but get this. It's being quoted, but with up to 7 changes. Well, that doesn't sound like much of a quote to me, okay? And it's a change of direction of the giving when you look back at Psalm 68. Others think, and I tend to agree with this, but what do I know, that Paul is summarizing Psalm 68. In essence, the essence of that psalm is that a military victor has the right to give gifts to those who are identified with him. And just so those of us who are identified with Jesus Christ, he who is our victor, now gives us gifts. So there's disagreement on how this verse is interpreted and applied. You can look that up on your own. Then there's the interpretation of verse 9. And I got all kinds of questions about this yesterday. People saw that I was going to speak on it. What's your interpretation? He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Well, very quickly, I'll tell you there's 3 basic interpretations. Lower parts of the earth, the grave. The lower parts of the earth, to the earth, the incarnation. The lower parts of the earth, to Hades. Okay, now I know some people in here who think it's talking about Hades. He went to paradise, Luke 23. Fine. Anyway, there are different interpretations. I take it as the incarnation. Okay, that's how I understand it. It makes sense to me. But you could back me into a corner with an easy question on that one. Now, I could give you a definitive answer on it, but then you'd stop studying. So I'm not going to do that. Now, bottom line, in verse 9, Paul identified, he was identifying the descended Christ, the one who's come, verse 9, with the ascended Christ, who now rules over all, verse 10, and who now gives gifts to those he has redeemed. Now, there's also disagreement on almost all specific spiritual gifts, the definitions of spiritual gifts. It's amazing when you start surveying the literature what everyone defines a certain spiritual gift as being. And I am not going to give you any names because many of them are people we honor, we love, and you're kind of going, really? How did you come up with that? Let me summarize what I learned just surveying commentaries. Number one, definitions are often vague, very vague and even ambiguous. You're kind of like, well, I don't even know how to grab a hold of that. Secondly, some definitions by cessationists leave you with continuationist possibilities. I could give you examples of that if you want to ask later. And number three, some definitions are frustrating at best and damaging at worst. And you can ask me about that later and I'll give you an example, but I don't have time. Now, about prophets and apostles, that's in our passage. For what it's worth, my opinion, okay? My opinion. On verse 11, my opinion, there are no prophets today, and there is no prophecy today. Prophets spoke, and prophecy was, as I define it and understand it, the infallible word of God, which edified, exhorted, and comforted, Allah, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But it was far more than that. It was, the words were perfect, having come from God. I take the Lord's statement to Jeremiah as my definition. In Jeremiah 1, verse 9, I have put my words, God says, in your mouth. That's a prophet to me. And so you mess up or wrong, tell a lie, something like that, you're not from God. You're going to get stoned to death. And so God is not doing that today, in my opinion. All right? He has put his words in this word, and it is all sufficient for me. Now, second of all, there are no apostles today, in my opinion. But that gets tricky. And I'll talk about that later if you want to ask me a question. Who has my time cards? Ah, wow. Are you okay?
Yeah.
All right. Now, let me point out some areas in which there appears to be a good deal of agreement. First of all, the definition of spiritual gifts or charismata or spirituals. Now, generally, you'll see this. It's a supernatural ability sovereignly bestowed upon every Christian by the Holy Spirit. Okay? J.B. Bond, J.B.'s right down here in the New Testament, Grace New Testament commentary. Spiritual gifts are divine abilities given by God. Ryrie has the same definition. I think he stole it from J.B., I guess. There's lots of agreement. Oh, sorry. There's lots of agreements on the purpose of spiritual gifts. Look at verse 12 in your Bibles. There it is. People don't really argue too much about this. It's for the equipping of the saints, from the verb kartizo, to strengthen, to prepare, to mend, to restore. Equip the saints, strengthen them for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Pretty simple, really. That's not too complicated. Dwight Hunt in the Grace New Testament commentary. I like what he said. Gifts are given by the Lord for the good of the whole church. And if a spiritual gift does not edify the church, it is not fulfilling its proper function. Okay, there you have it. That's not that complicated. We tend to agree. Number three, there's lots of agreement on what is to be the end result of spiritual gifts, further from verse 12. And that's, you get three targets to aim at, and they're all in verse 13, all introduced by the Greek preposition eis, unto, or till. Verse 13, unto or till the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, or teleos, a mature man, maturity. Verse 13, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Very simply, as each believer, each of us, uses their spiritual gifts with humility and respect toward one another, the body as a family, the church, enjoys unity, becomes more spiritually mature and more like Jesus Christ in his fullness, okay? Now, but something more is achieved with spiritual gifts when they're in operation in a manner pleasing to the Lord. There is this common good. Paul speaks of the common good of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Profit, the profit of spiritual gifts. The protection is the way I like to look at it. There's a protection that takes place when, let's say, a gifted pastor teacher explains, clarifies, and models Ephesians 4:15, the truth. The truth. Ephesians 4:14 warns, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, we all know this, but religious fads were true in Paul's day, and they are still true in our day. These things come and go, and they're often presented in some book, maybe in some church or at some spiritual life conference. Someone has a new secret, a new enlightenment. It's never been revealed before, but they're going to tell you what it is now. The mark of childishness, listen to this carefully. The mark of childishness is to be unaware of a danger, unaware of a threat. My daughter, Liz, is married, has two little precious children, more beautiful than any of your grandchildren. And she lives in Perth, Australia, and she texted us the other day and said she heard this kind of noise, and she walked into the back bedroom, and her two-year-old son, Gabe, is bouncing on the bed. And we're going, well, that's fun. It was the top bunk of the bunk bed. They don't have an awareness of the danger, you see. Many Christians, mature even, immature, seasoned Christians, unseasoned Christians, are bouncing around theologically on high bunk beds. That's what's going on everywhere. But here's the formula from our passage. Gifted teachers, let's say, plus truth-telling, equal the best hope we have of protecting the flock against lies. But note this, it's not just teachers who can shield us from the winds of deceit. Look at verse 16. The whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up, the strengthening, the protection of itself. Now, I will tell you this. When GES, let's say GES is a person, okay? But when GES as a person uses its gift of evangelism and presents all this free grace truth to us, I am strengthened, aren't you? I am protected against the storms, the trickery of Lordship salvation. That's what this ministry does for me. Or this will happen. Someone in this room has the gift of exhortation. Someone has it. Many of you have it. And that person will, as always happens to me every time I speak anywhere, they will approach me later today after I'm done, and they will challenge me about something I've set up here, and they will correct something I have set up here. They will improve on something I've set up here, and I will learn, and I will grow, and I will be stronger for it in Christ, in the body of Christ in which I serve. Now, I will, of course, no longer like that person. And I will never want to see them again. But I will be the better for it, is what I'm saying. But now I want to finish. Okay, I've got 10 minutes. I think I can do this. I want to focus on what I think is really important, the why of spiritual gifts. There is for me an ultimate why. Where am I? Why? Why? And for me, it is this. To honor and please the Lord, all comes to that to me. I spoke on that last year here. To please the Lord. By using our spiritual gifts to serve one another in a fervent spirit of love. Underline love. Now let me read the first five verses of the middle chapter that sits between the great corrective discourse on gifts and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We all know 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, the gift of faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, say you have the gift of giving, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, some say this is the gift of martyrdom, but have not love, profits me nothing. Here's the formula. Spiritual gifts minus love equals noise. It's just noise. Clanging cymbals, nothing. In fact, when you look this up in the Greek, it's translated rap music. See, now right there, I've offended somebody. That one person's going to come up to me. I know. But have not love. Three times in three verses, 1 Corinthians, identical Greek words, identical word order, with, by the way, agape in the primary position. Now, let's say I have the gift of teaching. Great. Let's say I have it. But does love pour from my heart when I use that gift? If not, what I do is a commotion. It's a hullabaloo. That's what it is. I love Luke 4:22. I think I look at it, think about it, pray about it every time I'm about to teach, preach anywhere. Of Jesus, the people spoke well, and they marveled at the gracious words that fell from his lips. I can hardly still, after all these decades, I can still hardly say that without crying. They're amazed, marveled, the graciousness that fell from his lips. Now, let me emphasize something. In Ephesians, where we've all been, the phrase in love occurs three times in my chapter. In verse 2, verse 15, and verse 16, which are my passage. To those, put it this way, to those with a gift of evangelism, verse 15, speak the truth in love. To those with a gift of pastor, teacher, verse 15, speak the truth in love. to the entire gifted church. Verse 16, grow yourselves, edify yourselves in love. In love. After 1 Corinthians 12 and all its instruction and correction on spiritual gifts, we're interrupted by chapter 13. It's really an interruption and a picture of love. And then he picks it up again, spiritual gifts, in chapter 14, and he has more to say about spiritual gifts, and he begins with these words, what? Pursue love. And where else in the New Testament do we read about spiritual gifts? Where else? First Peter 4, right? We have four main passages, right? We have the speaking and we have the serving gifts. And what did Peter emphasize prior to addressing spiritual gifts? Verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Ektene in the Greek, stretch your spiritual muscles to the limit in love as you use your spiritual gift. It's not about you controlling people. It's about you loving people. And then there's Romans 12, right? That's the other passage. Seven gifts are mentioned in verses 6 through 8. Seven gifts, but Romans 12 is bigger than gifts, right? Verses 1 to 2, it's a call to a transformed life. Verse 12, where am I? Yes, verse 1 to 2, transform life. Verse 3, a call to a humble life. Verses 4 to 8, the call to service using our spiritual gifts. And then you get to verses 9 through 21, and it is a call to love one another. And by my count, there are over 20 elements or fundamentals of love in that passage. Now, what do I make of all this? Here's what I make of it. Love is and is to be a way of life for you and for me. That's it. Serving with love is to characterize the exercise of our spiritual gifts. Why do I have a spiritual gift? Answer, to use it as a vehicle of humble servant love to you. Teaching without love is noise. Serving without love is often, sadly, you know what it is? It's a nuisance. You're just a nuisance. My life, my spiritual gifts are to be love in action. Do you remember, maybe you saw the movie, it wasn't a very good movie, maybe you read the book, which I did, Eat, Pray, Love by Elizabeth Gilbert. Now, it's not a Christian book, it's not a Christian story, but I'll tell you, from cover to cover, I laugh. That woman can write. And I laughed and I laughed and I laughed until I came to this paragraph and I stopped laughing. And I thought, what a summary. She writes this, these are her words. A family in my sister's neighborhood was stricken with a double tragedy when both a young mother and her three-year-old son were diagnosed with cancer. When my sister, Catherine, told me about this, all I could say was, dear God, that family needs grace. But my sister looked at me and she replied very firmly, that family needs casseroles. And then she proceeded to organize the entire neighborhood into bringing that family dinner in shifts every single night for an entire year. And she said, I do not know if my sister recognizes that this is grace. Now, I'm sorry when I get emotional. I just can't help it sometimes. I can be the smartest theologian. I can be the most eloquent speaker. I can give all my money to the poor. But without love, it's noise. It's noise. Have some spiritual gifts ceased? Yes, I think so. But love never ceases. Love never lacks power. Love never fails. Love never runs dry. Never. How much time do I have? Am I done? Stop. I will if I want to. I cannot tell you all the ins and outs of spiritual gifts. In fact, I'll be honest, you could back me into a corner here in a few minutes with the simplest of questions. It's complicated. But I can tell you what I do know without a shadow of a doubt. Spiritual gifts are not just about getting stuff done. That loving one another is to be the engine behind our spiritual gifts. That I won't teach about spiritual gifts wherever I go without teaching about love and what is love. And that I know when my spiritual gift has power and when it's impotent. I know. And that I know when your spiritual gift has power and changes my life. And I'll tell you, it begins when I feel that you love me, you care about me. My spiritual gift should not just fulfill a task. My spiritual gift should touch your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our spiritual gifts. You've given each and every one of us a spiritual gift or more. But let us remember that every time we exercise that gift, we are to love one another with a fervent, fervent love, a humility. And when we do that, we know you will be pleased. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Okay.
Questions?
Okay, it seems important to know what your gift is and is not, but how can we know these things if we can't agree or know for sure what the gifts are? Do you have any practical advice? Yes, I would say you do your best to open the Word of God and study it and come up with the best understanding and definition, clear definition of a spiritual gift that you can, and you just hold on to it until you're corrected and just go with that. I listen to people, they'll say, well, here's what the gift of knowledge is. Or the gift of wisdom. Do you know there's almost nothing in the New Testament that gives us help or further clarification of what those gifts are? I don't even know what they are. I don't even honestly know if they haven't ceased also. Maybe they have. I think I'm more of a cessationist than most cessationists, really. I kind of think I stay in there. But anyway, no, I just say you go for it. What is the cessationist option for apostles? Okay. Still for today. Well, I'll tell you, I didn't deal with that, did I? And I'll tell you why, because you get all over the map with the apostles thing, and I'll tell you why. I'll throw out some names here. Maybe I won't. There's the gift of apostleship, okay? Now, some will say the only ones who had that gift were the apostles, the 12 plus Paul, okay? Then some will say they had the office of apostle, but they also had the gift. S. Lewis Johnson, anybody remember S. Lewis? Okay, and S. Lewis Johnson was a tremendous theologian. And I love him, I listen to him, I agree with so much. He distinguishes between the office of apostleship, says that's over, that's done, they're gone. But there's still maybe apostles of the church. But he doesn't call it a gift. And I forget the passage, but it talks about apostolos, apostles being sent out from the church. They just went out and they did a missionary trip or something. So you got to be careful about the office, at least, if you want to call it that, the 12 plus Paul. And then maybe some are apostolos, they're just sent out. It's a really simple word, really. There's nothing complicated about the word. I don't think there's the office anymore if you want to distinguish that. Okay, so cessationists, I think the 12, listen, and there's a, I won't do it because it'd take too much time, but somewhere I put it on here just in case someone really wanted to hammer me. Look at that. The gift of apostleship has ceased, and there are my six reasons. Oh, and here it is, 2 Corinthians 8:23. If our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches. So apostolo is used there. If you want to write that down, you can. That's why I don't believe there's any apostles today. There's no apostolic succession today, okay? That's my view. Don't get mad. All right, any more? No, let me ask them, because I get to read them, because that way I get to decide whether I want to do them or not.
There you go.
Or I can change them. Wow, this is smallest handwriting. Okay, we'll Ephesians 4:11. Could the apostles in this passage be missionaries from the church and not the same as the apostles of Jesus who had the apostolic authorities? Yeah, I just said that. There you go. You figure it out. You figure it out. I think in Ephesians 4:11, he's talking about the apostles, okay? Go back to Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the church. That's what I think, okay? But men better, smarter, wiser than me go, well, maybe not. There's these other ways to look at it. I think these have apostolic authority, and they passed on as the first century ended. That's my view. Could these four be officers of the church? I don't think so. No, I don't know. Officers of the church would be elders, maybe. Are you calling these elders? That's my view. They're elders or officers. If you believe that evangelists are still active in the church, why don't churches employ and ordain them just as they do pastor teachers? Some churches do. Maybe they should. A lot of times, you know why they don't? Comes down to money. 4, could the church age prophets still exist and not be foretellers, but still be able to foretell truth from the word? Okay, if you look at the 1 Corinthians 14, some take that as the definition of a prophet. It's just people who comfort, encourage, and exhort. Well, if that's your definition of a prophet or someone exhibiting prophecy, then yeah, they kind of still exist today, don't they? So that may be your view. It's not mine. But that's mine. Okay, let's see another one. What kind of growth is referred to in 4:16 causes the growth of the body? Is the text indicating qualitative growth of some kind, numerical growth, or some other? Am I out of time? Is this over? Is it qualitative growth or numerical growth? Okay, here's my view. I don't know. But here's my view. When there is qualitative growth, I think there is your best chance at having numerical growth. When we planted Bob's, where is Bob Wilkin today? Is he here? Where? Hey, there you are. Bob's, by the way, I want to tell you something. I won't have to answer this question if I sidetrack. It's Bob's birthday today. And so, in a way, I'm connecting. Bob's had both qualitative and numerical growth to this point. Anyway, I believe if you'll focus on the quality, you have your best chance of the numbers coming. You okay? Fair enough? When we planted Fellowship Bible Church back in 1986 with 8 couples, all I cared about, all I focused on was qualitative spiritual growth. And I felt that could best happen by focusing on the free grace message and its expansive run-through in the Christian life. And I'll tell you, people would come and go, we have never heard this before. And we couldn't stop the numerical growth. Now, we were in a town where the numbers could come. Some people are out in the country and you're not going to get the numbers. Don't beat yourself up. But anyway, does not Paul say evangelists edify the church, training believers to evangelize? Yeah, I think all the gifts, when they're in proper function and exercise, they edify, they build up. That's how I see that. Okay, I think I missed one. It's going to take a second. Could you address the view that gifts are men who function as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers without regard to spiritual gifts generally? Men are given to the church for the equipping of ministry, whether or not spiritual gifts. So is this a man-woman thing? Okay, I don't know how to answer that. I think the apostles were all men. evangelist, pastors, a pastor teacher is a shepherd who opens the word of God. Cannot a woman have that gift? I think she can. But you may decide she can't be the preaching pastor, senior pastor on Sunday morning. But cannot a woman have the pastor teacher gift? I think she can. Can't she have the evangelism gift? I think she can. Don't we have some female prophets? So I don't see a stop. Well, that's just mean as mean can be. I was having, see, that's why you have to talk about love, because that's just. Did you?
Yeah.
Not enough. Not enough.
Thank you.
Hey, love you all. Thank you.